I love words. I enjoy looking up words that I don't know, and I often, a lot, use dictionary.com. I enjoy the entomology of words. Is that a big word, entomology? It means the history of words, how words were formed and the origin of words. I like using new words. Did a little research on the most commonly overused words in the English language. And here's the list. The number one word, I'll just start from number one, is the word like. Like, wow, like, that was amazing. The second word is seriously. Seriously, like is way overused. How serious is the matter when one uses the word seriously? Third word, whatever. Have you ever used the word whatever? Now, the problem with whatever is often a word used in the expression of contempt. Like, you roll your eyes, whatever. The fourth word is literally. The thing that I find funny about the word literally is when it's used figuratively. Like when someone says, I literally hit the ceiling. Well, no, you didn't literally hit the ceiling. And then ridiculous. It's way overused, often expressing disbelief over something that's not ridiculous. And our word for today, awesome. Here's an awesome sentence I put together with the commonly overused words of the day. Awesome is like literally one of the most overused words in the English language. It's so seriously misused, it's ridiculous. And some of you are probably thinking, whatever. People speak of an awesome football game or an awesome movie or an awesome app. Everything has become so awesome that the word is devoid of its original meaning. And for someone who grew up in the 80s, I'm dating myself a little bit, awesome was a big word in the 80s. And I'm actually surprised it's still being used today. I thought it would have, like, its shelf life would have passed a long time ago, but it's still used. But it no longer intonates an overwhelming sense of awe and wonder. It simply means that's cool, that's nice, that's okay. Since the original meaning of awesome has become somewhat antiquated in its original use, the term awe-inspiring is now usually used for the same meaning. And today we're going to be looking at Psalm 8, which is a psalm of King David, and David reminds us of how God is truly an awesome, awe-inspiring God who inspires a sense of awe, majesty, and wonder. And so let's look at Psalm 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or it's also on the screen. Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. All flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Today we're going to see how Psalm 8 encourages us to express our praise to God. And Psalm 8 encourages us to praise God in worship. Imagine David keeping watch over a flock of sheep at night. He's probably out in at night, and there's no light pollution to block the stars, and it is probably an amazing sight, the canopy of stars in the skies. And I'm sure if you've gone camping before, if you've been in a place away from a city, it's truly amazing actually how many stars are in the sky. When I was living in New York City, I think we could count maybe 5 stars in the sky. The promises of Abraham didn't really have that much relevance until we had a blackout. And then it was like, wow, there's stars over New York City. Who knew? Psalm 8 is also unlike any other hymn of praise in the Old Testament in that this is a psalm of praise that is in direct reference to God. It is a direct address to God. As we reflect on David's personal conversation with God, we can be encouraged in our own relationship with the Lord. Psalm 8 begins and ends with the same verse, exclaiming praise and adoration to God. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Notice in your Bibles that the first Lord, or we see here, the first Lord is in all capital letters. This is to show that in Hebrew, the psalmist was referring to two different names to reveal two different aspects of God's character. The Lord that's capitalized is the word Yahweh, the name that God used in answering Moses at the burning bush. I am who I am, the God who is and always will be, the unchanging God, the Holy One. Adonai is the second Lord, loving master, protector, leader, one who cares for us. David is exclaiming, O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Or, O Yahweh, unchanging holy God, our loving Adonai who cares for us. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Our God is worthy to be praised because he is both an awesome God whose name is majestic in all the earth and a God of love who loves and cares for his people. God is also worthy of praise because he confounds his enemies through unlikely means, those who are weak. David writes, through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, the silent, the foe, and the avenger. Consider Moses, who was born as a baby under a death sentence, who would one day free God's people from Pharaoh, the most powerful ruler of the world. Or David as a teenager who took down the mighty warrior Goliath with a slingshot. Or Jesus, the son of a carpenter, born in a stable, born in a barn, born of a scandalized mother, who would revolutionize the world through his message, through his death, and his resurrection. This psalm encourages us to praise the God of creation. Give thanks to the Lord. Praise him with song. Glorify him in all that we do, heeding the words of Ephesians 5, which says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the God and Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you get the sense that David had this ongoing conversation with God as he was tending sheep and probably even as he was king, praising the Lord with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. At the park that I was with Zach when he was three or four probably, and he was doing his swings and he was in this area with other kids, and I heard this father, one of the fathers, was singing to his daughter a song, and it's from Dora the Explorer, and it's the Grumpy Old Troll song. I don't know if you've heard it, the Grumpy Old Troll, who lives under the bridge? The Grumpy Old Troll, who lives under the bridge? And I could not get that song out of my mind for a week. It was just, I was even trying to sing classical music. I figured, you know, a little Beethoven might get it out of my mind, and I just couldn't get it out of my mind. But I think that illustrates the power of song. And as we praise and sing hymns to ourselves and to each other, those songs of praise can capture our mind and capture our heart, and then we can live our lives in a continuous attitude of praise. Praise the God of creation. We also are called to exalt the risen Christ. Hebrews 2 explains that Jesus is the region spoken of in verse 6. You made them ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. And actually, the word here, when we look in Hebrews, when you're saying that you made him or them the ruler over the works of your hands, are actually referring to Jesus. You made him, Jesus, the ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his, Jesus' feet. And Hebrews 2:9 goes on to exclaim that Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. One way we exalt the risen Christ is through the table, which we partook of the elements today, as we give thanks to God that Christ tasted death for us, that we might have life. Psalm 8 also encourages us to praise God for relationship. When David writes, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, he realizes God's transcendence, revealing that God is wholly other, with his glory being set above the heavens. Now, contemplating God's creation in the universe is totally mind-blowing. I actually have an awesome app. It's the Hubble Space Telescope app. And if you download that, you can really see amazing quasars and galaxies and the like. And for example, the Hubble Space Telescope one day focused on a part of the sky from a very long ways away, and it was about the size of his dime. So especially if you're in the back of the room, you see how small this dime is. And after they had it focused on this dime for 10 days, they were able to count galaxies, and they found that in this little dime, there was 1,500 galaxies. Okay, now, the Milky Way has between 200 and 400 billion stars. There's some galaxies that have less, there's some have more. So you take 1,500 from this dime and multiply it by 200 to 400 billion. I'm not a math major, so it's a lot. I can tell you it's a lot. Or consider the space, just well, consider space. The nearest star to our sun is Alpha Centauri, and it is a mere 4.4 light years away. Nothing. Now, given the size of our galaxy, that's literally on top of us, but yet when NASA launched the Voyager spacecraft about 30 years ago, it took 30 years for Voyager to get past our solar system. And to reach Alpha Centauri at the current rate of speed at 1 million miles an hour, it'll take 70,000 years. So that's how far the closest star is at 1 million miles an hour. And then you think of these vast universe in front of us, and it's truly amazing. And so God, David rightly considers the stars in the heavens and realizes God's amazing transcendence. But he rightly asks the question, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Why would the awesome God of the universe care in the least for human beings? In fact, the word David uses for man and the Son of Man denotes weakness and frailty. Man is from the Hebrew word enosh, which means weak man. And Son of Man is translated Adama, which means son of the earth, coming from Adam, our first father. God's people understood, however, that creation was the proof of a caring creator who prepared the world for the enjoyment and employment of mankind. Our response should be that of assurance, realizing that God is on the throne. We can praise God for relationship. God is mindful of us. God cares for us. And in spite of all he might be doing in this vast universe, he watches us like a father or mother watches over their children. This ought to give us a sense of assurance and peace. If the God of all creation can create and sustain the vast universe, how much more can he help us, sustain us, and guide us, and comfort us in our time of need? Lastly, Psalm 8 encourages us to praise God through service. In what way are we crowned? We are crowned in the sense that God makes us co-rulers of his creation. God delegates some of his power to us, and David writes, "You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wild." God is so great that he can entrust his work to us and not be robbed of his glory. In fact, as we discussed earlier, even children and infants can be part of God's plan and work. Adam and Eve were given dominion over the garden from the beginning, and our responsibility over stewards of God's creation continues to this day. Our challenge is to realize that we work not just for ourselves or our employer or our teacher, but for God. Author and educator Howard Hendricks explained that one day as he was sitting in a plane to take off, there was a delay. And so he waited and waited. And as the wait grew longer, the passengers, as you would guess, became more irritated. But Hendricks noticed one of the flight attendants who was gracious in spite of all this irritation and was really trying to help and to calm the passengers. And so Howard Hendricks, at the end of the flight, spoke to the flight attendant and said, "You know, I can't believe how composed you were and how gracious you were in the difficulty of our waiting. And I'd like to write a letter for you to the airline to commend you for your service." And the stewardess replied and said she didn't work for the airline, but she worked for Jesus. She said before going to work, her and her husband pray every day that she would be a good representative of Christ. And so we see that through this example that whatever we do for the glory of God, not for our employer, not for our teacher, but for the Lord. Through Christ's power, we do not live as slaves, but as beloved children who are empowered by the strength of the Holy Spirit to glorify God through our lives and our actions. And so our response is to serve, to impact the world through our vocations, being salt and light in our work, in our school, at home, or in the office, in the hospital or classroom or whatever we do. And as a pastor, I would say that my ability to reach into these various parts of the world are limited because I don't work with or I can't necessarily reach students in school so much because I'm not a student, or I can't reach a doctor in a hospital because I'm not a doctor. Maybe I'm a patient, but I mean, there's some impact that I can have, but you can have much more impact because you are living in the midst of people who need Jesus, and so you can impact the Lord through your vocation. And we also can serve the Lord through the church, through our spiritual gifts. We each have gifts that God has given us. We may like to do certain things, but God has empowered each of us with special spiritual gifts. And I encourage you to seek to discover what they are and utilize them. We may be a healthy church that worships the world, worships the Lord, but we can continue to do more as we seek to work as a body together to encourage one another and to reach others. And finally, we can worship God through our work. Colossians 3:23 says it all. Whatever you do, work at it with your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And so we're called to worship God and to praise God in worship and to praise the Lord through our work and to praise God because of the relationship that He has with us. And I would like to conclude by suggesting that you take time to observe the night sky and to give thanks to the Lord and exclaim like David, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you call us to praise you. And you call us to relationship and help us, Lord, to be like David, to have an overwhelming burden and desire to walk with you and to be men and women after your own heart. Help us to live, Lord, lives of praise. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.